when you don't know what to do. Where do you turn when your back is against the wall? How do you find hope when everything seems hopeless? Well, the Bible provides answers to these questions, but none are more clear or more succinct than what we find in the last chapter of James. I invite you to turn with me in this as we continue this series. I was going to say conclude this series, but I think I'm going to bring one more message from the book of James next Sunday morning. So turn with me to James chapter 5, and I invite you to look with me at verses 13 through 18. Now, the passage title, which by the way is not inspired, but it's inserted there to help us in our study, the passage title in my Bible and probably yours says, "The Prayer of Faith." And that's what we're going to look at today, the prayer of faith. James writes, and again, keep in mind he is writing to believers who have been scattered. They have been driven out of Jerusalem and Judea. They have been they're in far lands, really outside of the land of Palestine. These were really spiritual refugees that James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, was writing to. And we've seen some pretty hard things he had to say to them. It's refreshing today, especially after the last week or two, to see what he writes here. Beginning again with verse 13, "Is any among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop." I have in my Bible the word prayed. I have it circled 6 different times. So this is really a theme of what we're going to look at in this particular passage. You may recall from the first message in this series that James, who was a half-brother of Jesus, did not believe in him during his earthly ministry, but really after his resurrection, there was this appearance that took place. The Lord appeared to James, and something transformational took place in James' life. He was never the same. And later he became known as Camel Knees, simply because of his prayer life. He spent so much time on his knees that it resembled the callous knees of a camel. In other words, James believed strongly in prayer. In our text, James refers to 2 ends of the spectrum of life: that of trouble and that of happiness. The one refers to affliction, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. It takes a lot of forms: disease and doubt and anxiety, financial hardships and relational conflicts. There's a lot that can be rolled into that word trouble. When it comes to trouble, you've been there. And so have I. But James also asks, is anyone happy? Now, I don't know about you, but I much prefer happiness over being in trouble. Can you say amen? I can't say that I'm always in that happy camp, but if I have my choice, I would much rather be in a state of being happy than being in a state of being in trouble. And he answers the questions: when happy, sing songs of praise. We have done that today. I might add, do it even when you're not happy. That's when it's really powerful. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, "Though through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly confess his name." Did you note the word there? Sacrifice of praise. Praise becomes a sacrifice when you're in trouble. Praise becomes a sacrifice when you don't necessarily feel like praising the Lord. Paul and Silas are a good example of this. They offered the sacrifice of praise. They had been beaten and falsely accused in Philippi and jailed for proclaiming the good news and setting the captives free. But listen to their response. Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 24 and 25. When the jailer received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now keep in mind, they've already been stripped, they have been beaten, they have been dishonored, they have been abused. But verse 25 says this: about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I want you to know there is power in praise. Something supernatural happens when you begin to praise God, even when you're not happy. The praise of Paul and Silas there led to their deliverance and the salvation of the jailer and his entire family. However, again, the focus of my message today is on this prayer of faith. I believe what James wrote here is for today. I believe it's for believers today. I believe it is for the church today. I believe that it should be practiced at church when we are gathered together, but even more so when we are not. Here's three takeaways from this passage I want to share with you. First, what you must do. What you must do when you need healing, not just physical, but mental, emotional, relational, whatever, you have a responsibility to take the initiative. Look at verse 14. Let them call the elders of the church. And not just it's not just the elders that are to pray. Verse 16 states, pray for each other that you may be healed. The sad reality is what we do as a last resort should be our first response. It should really be our first response. There's nothing wrong with calling the doctor, but you'll never know what could happen until your first response is prayer. Here are some biblical facts about sickness. As we look at this prayer of faith, I think it's important that we understand what the Bible teaches. And again, this is going to be a sort of a thumbnail sketch. This is going to be sort of in a nutshell what the Bible teaches about sickness. First of all sickness is the result of sin. However, not all sickness is a result of personal sin. All sickness is a result of the fall of the human race into sin. You need to understand that sickness and death were never God's idea. This was not His original plan. This was not His original purpose. He didn't create Adam and Eve so that they could die, or us so that we could die. So it was never God's idea. It came about because of the fall of the human race into sin. The word sick in verse 14 means weak or feeble. The emphasis here is more on the person who is weak from physical illness. When that is the case, that person must reach out in prayer. That is what Scripture clearly teaches here. Being on a prayer list is good, but it's not good enough. That's not what it's talking about here. The unspoken prayer request, have you ever done one of those or been asked to pray for one of those? It doesn't cut it here. This is very specific. This is someone really taking the initiative. This is people stepping forward and saying, I need prayer. I need people to pray for me. Now, before we look at what others should do when you reach out for prayer, look at verse 16. This is what James writes. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and it is effective. Who do you want praying for you when you have a need? You want someone who's righteous. You want someone who's rightly related with God. You want someone whose prayer is powerful and effective. So what does this verse mean? It means that there are times that we need to confess our sins, not just to God, but to others. Here's what James does not mean. He does not mean that you need another mediator. He doesn't mean that you need another high priest, so to speak. Our high priest is Jesus Christ. He is our advocate with the Father. He is our mediator with the Father. You can go directly to God and receive His forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." The second thing that James does not mean here in verse 16 is he does not mean dumping all of your sins before everybody in the congregation. He does not mean that. Here is some wise counsel that this verse means. We must never confess sins beyond the circle of sin's influence. Private sin requires private confession. Public sin requires public confession. And when you do confess your sins to another person, you want to make sure that that's a person that you can trust. That's a person. You share a weakness, I say somewhat jokingly to sort of drive home the point, three people can keep a secret as long as two of them are dead. So be very, very careful about who you share your weaknesses and your sins with. When you need healing, you have a responsibility to reach out. You have a responsibility to let it be known. For healing to flow, others need to know. The second takeaway I see here is that when you need healing, what are the prayer warriors to do? I decide to use the term prayer warriors and not just elders, because I'm marrying verses 14 and also verse 16 together. There is the role of an elder within the church, but there's also praying for one another. And so I'm putting that sort of under the category of prayer warriors. And I might just say, thank God for the prayer warriors. Thank God for the prayer warriors. Always seemingly few in number. But it's their work that sustains and advances the work of God. These are people who really believe that prayer moves the hand of God. Their work is not easy, evidenced by so few engaging in it. They're like Aaron and Hur over in Exodus chapter 17. Remember when Moses there became weary in the battle, and as his hands were lifted, the Israelites prevailed. When his hands would go down, the enemy would prevail. He became weary, and Aaron and Hur came and lifted his hands to the Lord until there was victory. This is really the work of being a prayer warrior, of being an intercessor. Over in the New Testament, Epaphras is an example of a prayer warrior. Paul said that he was, quote, always wrestling in prayer for the believers at Colossae. Let me tell you, something happens in a church when there are people who wrestle in prayer, when there are people who intercede. This is what this is what sustains a ministry. This is what advances the kingdom of God. Prayer warriors may carry a title, but most don't. When you need healing, here is what elders, what prayer warriors should do. First, look again at verse 14. James instructs they are to pray over them. This speaks to me of presence, Their presence should bring God's presence. Their prayer, according to verse 15, should be offered in faith. What does that mean? That means that they must look beyond what is. They must look beyond what is to what's invisible, because Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So prayer warriors need to see the invisible. They need to see they need to be certain of what has not happened yet or what has not taken place yet. The praying person should be faith ready. These prayer warriors should be faith ready. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, that word righteous there means being in right relationship with God. In other words, prayer warriors should be prayed up. They should be full of faith before they ever utter a prayer, before they ever lay hands or anoint anyone. They should already be prayed up. What kind of person do you want praying for you when you don't know what to do? What kind of person do you want praying for you when your back is against the wall? What kind of person do you want praying for you when you have seemingly lost all hope? I don't know about you, but I want a prayer warrior. I want a person full of faith. I want a person who is believing God for what is not seen. I want a person who is believing God for the impossible. I want a person who is faith ready. The second thing that the prayer warrior must do is this. Verse 14, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Oil was a major, used in a major way for healing at that time, a major agent of healing. The Good Samaritan, you'll recall, did what? He poured oil into the wounds of the man that he ministered to. Yet here, oil is symbolic of faith. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's a type, much like of baptism, much like of the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion. Anointing with oil sort of falls into that particular category. This isn't the only place it talks about anointing the sick. There's one other place, Mark chapter 6, verse 13, when Jesus sent out the 12 apostles, it said they anointed many sick people with oil and healed many. So a prayer warrior has a responsibility to pray over them. They have a responsibility to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now I want you to look with me again at verses 17 to 18, because it's interesting. Sometimes we stop with verse 16, because verse 17 and 18 really illustrates what James has already said. He goes back into the Old Testament. I think this is the third or fourth time that he uses a name from the Old Testament to illustrate a spiritual truth. So you ask, is the Old Testament for today? Absolutely, it's for today. You can't understand the New Testament without understanding the Old Testament. So I want you to look. Here he draws upon Elijah to illustrate what he has just said. It says, Elijah was a human being even as we are. Many versions say he was a man just as we are. The emphasis here is he had weaknesses, he had temptations, all of the things that we experience, Elijah did. And it says, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. I wish Elijah would have been around earlier this past week. And maybe prayed for some of the rain to stop. But verse 18, he said, again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. So again, James uses this to illustrate the prayer of faith. This Elijah was the premier prophet of the Old Testament. He's mentioned more in the New Testament than anyone else in the Old Testament. He was with Moses and appeared to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. If you go back, and I invite you to do so, to 1 Kings, it tells the story really in chapter 17 and 18. And if you look at chapter 17, verse 1, it talks about the rain stopping on the land of Israel because of their sin. It was pronounced by Elijah the prophet. It says, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Now, it doesn't go into detail here about Elijah praying, but according to James, he did. He prayed earnestly that the rain would be withheld, that the rain would stop, and then he made that pronouncement before Israel and wicked Ahab. You may not be so familiar with the word Ahab, but I'm sure you are with his lovely wife Jezebel. That has become a name synonymous with evil ever since that time. So, if you fast forward 3.5 years later and look in chapter 18, beginning with verse 41, I want to read those verses for you. This is where the judgment or the drought ended on the land of Israel. And it is this that, again, James uses as an illustration for the prayer of faith. It says, and Elijah said to Ahab, and let me just say, a lot happens here in chapter 17 and 18. First of all, Elijah is cared for by the ravens and by a brook, even in the midst of the famine, even in the midst of the drought. And then he's cared for by a lady, a widow from Zarephath. And a lot happens. Then you have him presenting himself again to Ahab and everything that took place on Mount Carmel, the Elijah calling fire from heaven, consuming all of the false prophets. And so there's a lot in these two chapters, but this is how it concludes. Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is a sound of a heavy rain. It wasn't raining. It wasn't raining. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, like most people would do. But Elijah, the intercessor, the prayer warrior, climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Guys, he was in better shape than many of us are if he was able to present himself in that particular posture. And go look toward the sea, he told his servant, and he went up and looked. He came back. There is nothing there. There is nothing there. What was he looking for? He was looking for any evidence of a cloud, any evidence that rain was coming. He had already told wicked King Ahab that I hear the sound of the rain. You know, there's a mighty rain that's coming. And 7 times Elijah said, go back, go back. The 7th time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds and the wind rose. A heavy rain started falling and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. Look at verse 46. The power of the Lord came on Elijah. Tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel, which was 17 miles away. He passed the king's horse, chariot, everything. He did that empowered by the Holy Spirit. Well, let me just unpack this for you for a moment and apply it to this prayer of faith. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been anointed. You have been prayed for. Maybe not once or twice, but maybe multiple times. The temptation at times can be just to give up, just to stop praying, just to stop believing. But let me just share some observations here. First of all, Elijah was both persistent and expectant in prayer, even when seemingly nothing was happening. James uses this to illustrate the prayer of faith. He prayed repeatedly and nothing seemed to happen. He did not get discouraged. Now, if you read on, you're going to find he later did get very discouraged, but he did not get discouraged by the servant's repeated report, there is nothing there. Now, keep in mind, earlier this very day, he had been atop Mount Carmel and had called fire down from heaven and it came instantly. But again, there is nothing there. There are a number of reasons for divine delays. That's why faith and persistent prayer is so critical. I wonder how many times we miss God, we miss the blessings of God because we don't persist in prayer. Listen, it has been my observation down through the years that individuals who need a miracle and receive a miracle from God have what I would call a tenacious faith. a faith that just will not let go. There are times that God heals instantly. I've heard testimonies of that. But oftentimes it still followed a time of persistently trusting in the Lord. I have a pastor friend who I heard his testimony recently of having MS and being in a wheelchair for many years. He was anointed, he was prayed for, and just in a Sunday evening service, God raised him up, God healed him, and he has been whole to this very day. But there was a lot of persistent prayer that went in before that healing suddenly took place. We need to have a tenacious faith, a faith that just continues to trust God, a faith that continues to speak His word over situations. When you need healing, here is what you must do. You must let others know. Call the elders of the church. The context here isn't even so much that taking place in a service. It can take place in a service. But the idea is that you're at home. You're on a bed of affliction, and you call the elders of the church. And I can tell you the elders of our church have responded to those kind of calls, and prayer warriors have responded when individuals have called for us to come and to pray for them. So when you need healing, there's that which you must do, and then there's that which prayer warriors should do. Prayer warriors, it's your responsibility to pray over them. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. To pray the prayer of faith. To believe God for what is not yet seen. Well, there's a third takeaway I'd like to share with you. And that is this. What God will do. What God will do. There's what you need to do and what the elders should do. But look at verse 15. The Lord will. The Lord will. You may want to underline that in your Bibles, the Lord will. The NIV says, make the sick person well. The King James Version says, will save the sick. The Greek word used here for well and save is sozo. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person sozo. The word here means that will bring healing with the ultimate view of complete healing. For example, you are saved right now. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are saved. But you have not experienced ultimate salvation yet. If this is all there is, I'm a little disappointed, aren't you? There is an ultimate salvation that is coming, being in His glorious presence. And that's only going to happen one of two ways. It's going to happen when you pass through the valley of the shadow of death into His glorious presence. You will be completely saved. This is the culmination of your salvation. Or the second way that can happen, which I'm sure we would all prefer, and that is the coming of Jesus Christ. Because He said, as I have left, I shall return. So there will be a generation that will not experience physical death. They will be caught up together to be with the Lord. And so shall they ever be with the Lord. The same is true for healing. I want you to listen to me. When the Lord heals, He's still looking beyond the affliction that we may have, that He brings healing, whether that's instantaneous or whether that's by other means, that the Lord heals, but He's always looking beyond to our ultimate healing. Because even if you're physically healed, you're still aging. You're still aging. Don't believe me? Just compare your pictures. You know, it depends on your age today, but just go back. And we've got some pictures of my wife and I as couples at different ages, and it's sort of like, well, she hasn't changed that much, but boy, he sure is. That's because I'm so easy to be married to. That's the reason she looks so good. I'm not saying she's hard to be married to, but I'm easy to be married to. That's the reason it's preserving her health, her strength, her vitality, her looks, all these things. So even when we experience healing, the Lord is looking towards the ultimate healing that we're to experience. Because even if God heals us, apart from the second coming of Jesus, at some point we're going to die. And we're going to die from something. I want to wrap things up here with this. I want to go back to the to the questions that I asked at the beginning. I wanted to have some time, just there's some other things I'd like to say, but I wanted to have some time just to have to come to the altars today. And I want, I'm going to ask the worship team if they would make their way back. And those who are elders, those who are prayer warriors, I'm going to ask that you would just prepare yourself to come in just a few moments. I want to ask those questions again. What do you do when you don't know what to do? The answer is to pray. In trouble, pray. That should be not our last resort, not when we've tried everything else. That should be our first response, that we would pray. So when you don't know what to do, pray. When you don't know where to turn, your back is against the wall, again, the answer is to turn to Him in prayer. And then how do you find hope when everything seems hopeless? Again, prayer is the answer. I close with a quote from one of my favorite authors, R.T. Kendall. Very simply, he said, God will show up for those who don't give up. God will show up for those who don't give up. And I just want to encourage you today, whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, don't give up. Don't give up. Let's stand together.